Why don't you stand with me if you would? And let's do our verse for this week. Let's see if we can do our verse from last week, because oftentimes when people learn Proverbs 3:5, it's always Proverbs 3:5 and 6. So see if we can do that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Go ahead. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3:6. Go ahead. Isn't that awesome to hear God's word like that? It's really, really awesome. And thank you so much for participating. If you're a guest today, maybe you haven't been here in a long time, or maybe this is your very first time, every time you come to Cross Point Church, you're going to get a card as you come in. If you come in one of the side doors, you may not, but you can get it in the back. And then we want you to take that card, and morning, noon, and evening, just read it 4 or 5 times, and by the end of the week, you'll have a pretty good grasp on that verse. That's why we want to trust in the Lord with all our heart, right? And we want to continue to acknowledge Him in everything that we do, so He makes our paths straight, that we stay on the right journey as we serve God. Let's pray together. Father, bless now these next few moments as we share your word. Thank you for every single person that's gathered here today. Thank you for those that are watching by live stream. We just ask, God, that you'd continue to pour out your love into our lives. Thank you for those that have come today. We pray if there's anyone here for the very, very first time, that God, that they would show themselves to us after the service, so we can just say thank you for coming. And the Lord, that you'd bless them for being here today. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you are here for the very first time, I'll be in the back. And please stop by and just say hello and introduce yourself. We would love to meet you. All right, we'll skip over the Daniel chapter 8, all right? All right, Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. We will get through today. Lesson number 11 today, of course, is February 3rd. Last time that we were together, we talked about the first of 3 tests that Satan was encountering Jesus to try to falter in. The first one was serving self. He wanted Jesus, help me out here, to turn rocks into what? Bread. Very good. He wanted to create a scenario where he would not have faith in the Father, but take matters into his own hands. And we talked about that, and you can go online and listen to that lesson if you missed last week. So, first of all, the first test was for Jesus to serve himself, then to cast doubt on God's word. Remember what Satan said, if you are the Son of God. So here we have the lust of the flesh was the first temptation. Today we're going to look at test number 2 and 3. And test number 2 of the 3... that are incorporated in Matthew chapter 4. The second one is testing the love of the Father and His power, which is the pride of life. If the Father really loves you, then why not expect Him to do something for you that you want? I mean, if He really loves you, then He'll do it for you. Those of you that have raised children or are raising children, haven't you ever heard, well, Dad or Mom, if you really loved me, you'd, you know, fill in the blank, right? Buy that toy or take me whatever place. So as we look at the verses, then the devil took Jesus to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. Now, as we think about this highest point of the temple, most historians and Bible theologians believe that it was probably on the eastern side of the temple where it overlooked a valley. It's called the Valley of Kidron. And as we read this it says to the highest point of the temple, or the highest pinnacle of the temple. You may have a different version that might say it a little bit different. The pinnacle may have been the roof of the temple that extended over King Herod's porch, often called his portico. So if you go to the pinnacle of what we're reading right now, and you were to jump off and you were to hit the bottom of the Kidron Valley, it's approximately 450 feet. In fact, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 9, there's a man there called Simon the Magician. And tradition states that he actually did what Satan tempted Jesus to do. And he jumped off. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think happened to him? Yeah, it wasn't a very good landing. He died. So we see here that Satan comes to Jesus, and by the way, that would have happened a long time after this particular scripture. And notice, he says to Jesus, as they go to the highest, he says, why don't you just jump off? I mean, you are the Son of God after all. Surely your Father's going to take care of you. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up, notice, with their hands. In other words, they'll catch you. So you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responds and says, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Now, the first temptation of Jesus, the first test, was a need that was already there. Say, what do you mean, Jerry? Jesus was already hungry. The need already existed. The second test, Satan creates a need. The first one's there. The second one, he creates a need. The first one is already there. You must not test the Lord your God. Jesus refers, as he mentions here in this verse, to a particular portion of Scripture. And I want us to look at it together. Because as Jesus answers and deals with Satan, Satan brings back Scripture that Jesus would have known very well. It's called kind of the scriptural test here in this incident. For he will give his angels charge, this is what Satan was referring to, concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against the stone. Now, with this particular verse, or these verses, it's very clear here, as we look at it, that God will, through his angels, protect you. They will catch you. And so Satan uses verses in the Old Testament against Jesus. Now, what do these verses mean? Anytime that we use verses, we have to make sure that we understand their historical and their biblical context. Psalm 91 is used often by people who are going through some sort of tragedy. It could be a death, it could be a physical problem, it could be a spiritual problem, it could be anything that comes into our lives in which we're going through a difficult time. And you can take time to read it. It talks about that God will give you comfort, that God will be there for you, God will help you. But here's what we need to understand. That's all true. In Psalm 91, it refers, through its proper interpretation, to the nation of Israel. To the nation of Israel, when they are in the idea where it's very important for us to grasp that is a conditional promise. It is a conditional promise. We're also going to find out that later on as well in the next temptation. Here we find that these angels that God will give charge concerning you and will guard you in all your ways, they will bear you up in their hands. Is that true? Yes. But it's also based on our relationship with God. God is not going to get us out of situations where we go against His word. We have to be faithful to God. We have to be right with God. We have to be following God. And we don't tempt God in the area of sensationalism. If you were to run out on Broadway and jump in front of a truck who's going 60 miles an hour, you're in trouble. In other words, do you think it would be smart to say to a friend, I'm going to show you that God exists, and I'm going to go to I-95 or Broadway and jump out in front of a semi, and God is going to protect me? You're welcome to do that, but I'm going to wager that you're going to either die or you're going to wish you had. That's sensationalism. We are presuming that God is going to do something that is outside of the regular order of His universe. Now, He may, but doubtful, because we are presuming upon God. We are taking risks. We are tempting God. And the Bible is very clear that we should not tempt the Lord our God. We're going to see that in the next temptation. What Satan wanted was for Jesus to presume upon the Father, that the Father would protect him for him doing something sensational to prove that he in fact was the Messiah, that he in fact was the Son of God. Now here's the problem with sensationalism. Not only is it never right to tempt God, but in sensationalism, people are never satisfied. They always want more. Think of it this way. This year's miracle is next year's bore, B-O-R-E. Christianity and faith is not built on sensationalism or having to do a trick or something to woo people to God. It doesn't work that way. And as Jesus encountered Satan, he tries to get him to presume upon God, to throw himself off there where the angels would come and they would catch him. And he says, we don't tempt God like that. We don't have to tempt God like that. First of all, if Jesus would have jumped off, he wouldn't have needed the angels. He was God himself. He could have landed on his own 2 feet. He could have been perfectly fine. He could have flown down from the top of the temple if he'd wanted to. So you and I should be very leery that we have to have some kind of sensational act to believe there's God. God has already said in His word that the heavens declare His glory. People ask me, well, Jerry, how do we know there's a God? Oftentimes I will say, well, there's 4 or 5 reasons, and I share this often here. First of all, we know by creation. We know by our conscience, our moral, right and wrong. We know through history by just looking at the nation of Israel. We know by the Word of God that it's true and been preserved for thousands of years. And fifthly, we know through Jesus Christ, who came being born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, who performed miracle after miracle after miracle. He died, he was buried, he was raised again. We don't need sensationalism. Because the Jews, as Jesus lived among them, we find out later during the ministry of Jesus Christ, they were always asking him for a sign, to do something greater. My goodness, he raised people from the dead, he gave the blind their sight. People could speak, people could hear for the first time. He helped people that were paralyzed, people that had diseases, but it wasn't enough. I've talked to people in my office over the years that have looked me square in the eyes and have told me, I will not believe in God unless He does something supernatural. I don't believe it. And I look at them and say, well, Every breath you take is supernatural. You being here is supernatural. The order of the universe is supernatural. That you have another breath is the grace of God. That's supernatural. We always want something bigger and grander. And no matter what it is, we want it bigger. We want it better. So that brings us then to another test. So the first one was the lust, you remember, of the flesh. Here is kind of the pride of life, that I can use my father to do something to be sensational so I can boast. And now, to worship Satan and have all the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain. We don't know what mountain that was. Doesn't really matter. Wherever they were, they could see the entire earth, the entire world. Took him to the peak of a high mountain and showed him, notice, the kingdoms of the world in all their glory. Here, Satan and Jesus were looking at Rome and Athens and Jerusalem and all the major cities of the world. Satan says to Jesus, I'll give it all to you. I mean, you're the king, aren't you? I mean, don't you claim to be God, the Messiah? Why don't you take it? You deserve it. It's yours. But what do you have to do first? Just worship me. Just kneel down and worship me. Jesus said, hit the road, Satan. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get Jesus to take ownership of what was already his now. And he does it with us too, doesn't he? I mean, don't you want it now? Satan is a liar. He's a thief. Notice John, what he wrote about Satan. You are of your father, the devil. He's talking to some religious people. And you want to do the desires of your father, the devil. Your father, the devil, was a murderer from the very beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever the devil speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's totally corrupted. He's evil. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And that's why, church, we need to be very careful not to listen to the lies of the devil. Things like, go ahead and do it. You'll be okay. I know this relationship isn't really perfect and probably you shouldn't be in it, but it will be okay. That business deal, well, you know, it's a little bit gray, but God's okay with it. I know you shouldn't be alone with that person at dinner, but I mean, it's just business. It's okay. Yeah, it's okay to have an affair and ruin your marriage. Where did it start? At dinner. If you don't go to dinner, you don't have the problem. I mean, after all, Jerry, look how much you have. Wouldn't it be nice just to have a little bit more? Boy, Satan works on us, doesn't he, church? Or is it just me he's full-time on? Right? Yeah, you know, I could serve more, but yeah, I could give more, but I could help people more, but Satan's a liar. His nature is a liar. In fact, he was so bad that when he rebelled against God, God kicked him out. And then His whole life since that time is to destroy everything that God has created. If you don't understand or get anything from the lesson this morning, I need you to get this. Satan would like nothing more than to destroy your life. Nothing more. That's his full-time job. To get you away from God, to get you out of church, to get you away from doing the things of God, and he will use anything to do it. And I'll tell you what, he has succeeded with a lot of people that used to be fired up for God and now nothing. He's the father of lies. And here's something that's always been fascinating to me. If he has the guy term, the guts, or the intestinal fortitude, is that better? To try to bring Jesus down, don't you think it would make sense that he'd try to bring you and me down? Now you think about that. And he works in the area where we're most vulnerable. If we have a pride problem, he will pound that. If we struggle with addiction, he will pound that. If we struggle with money, my money, he will pound that. If you struggle with my time, he will pound that. If you have gifts and you say, well, I don't want to use them, he will pound that and say, you're exactly right, don't. Whatever area that either you boast in or you're weak in, he will pound that to do everything he can where you will not serve God. That's his goal. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants to destroy your grandkids. And you can take that to the bank. That's his job. That's his mission. That's his goal. And I'm encouraging you this morning, don't fall for the lie. Don't fall for the lie, because that's what he wants. I mean, how bold do you have to be to attack Jesus? I mean, think about that. Don't you think the devil knew who Jesus was? You betcha he did. Of course he did. Jesus is the one that kicked him out of heaven. And so he attacks his humanity. He never attacks his deity. It wasn't his deity when Jesus was hungry, was it? It wasn't his deity when he took him to the top of the temple or when he showed him the kingdoms. He already knew Jesus owned all the kingdoms. He just knew that he allowed Satan to be in charge for about short time in eternity. Well, we see here that Jesus fights back using the Bible. He uses the Hebrew scriptures. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. There's a scene in Exodus chapter 17. It's near the very beginning of the wilderness wanderings. Now, the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and Moses is leading them. And they go into the wilderness and the people begin to complain because they don't have any water. Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means second law. It's the retelling of the law that the people had earlier. So Deuteronomy is where the people, 40 years later, are getting ready to go in and take the promised land. Exodus talks about when they come out of Egypt and lack of faith, they didn't go to the promised land. They're in the wilderness wanderings in Numbers and Exodus. And now Moses wants to give them some encouragement before they take the land this time, because now they have the faith. And now he refers in Deuteronomy back to a time of their weakness. He's talking about that incident. And Moses names the place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, as we see in Exodus. In Deuteronomy, he's referring back to the event. In Exodus, he's sharing the event. He named the place Massah and Meribah. because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? God, here we are. We followed Moses, now we don't have any water. Did you bring us out to the wilderness to die? Well, he didn't, but if it was me, I would have killed him on the spot. Just for complaining. But God in his mercy, just like he does you and me, what does he do? He provides. He forgives. He goes, oh, you people are driving me nuts. Moses, give him water. If you know the story, he strikes the rock and water comes out. And people, you know, they're good for a while, but it's not long. Oh, you brought us out here. Oh, we don't have food. We don't have water. We're going to be killed. I wish we were back in Egypt with all the onions and, you know, all the garlic. And, well, they complained there too because they were slaves. I mean, God couldn't win with these people. And so Jesus refers back to an incident that happened at the very beginning of the wilderness wanderings. You shall not test the Lord your God. And by the way, that goes for Jerry, and it goes for you too. We need to be very, very careful. Well, finally the devil said, well, I went to bat 3 times. I'm 0 for 3. I struck out every time. I guess I might as well go. And he leaves. And the angels came and they ministered to Jesus. Now, what can we learn from these tests? I'm going to give you 5 quick things as we close, just 5 points and a closing verse. Here's what you and I can learn. Here's what we can gather. And if we understand these things, it will help us in our Christian lives. You ready? Here we go. 5 important things to keep in mind about Satan. Number 1, Satan will try to get us to distant, distrust, not buy into, get away from God's providential care, and try to solve our own problems. Win our own struggles and meet our own needs by our own plans and in our own power. I can do it, God. I've got it under control. That's exactly what Satan wants us to think. There was a governor of a state quite a few years ago who said, people are Christians because they need a crutch. He's exactly right. And one day he'd wish he'd had a crutch too. He's exactly right. We do need a crutch. We do need help. We are weak in the flesh. And Satan comes along and says, no, you don't really need God's care. I mean, you can't believe God. Jerry, just do it yourself. Satan will try to get us to presume on God's care and forgiveness by willingly putting ourselves in the way of danger, whether it's physical, economic, moral, spiritual, or any other way. He wants us to get out on the limb in all of these areas. And he will attack us where we're most vulnerable in these areas. And then once we get ourselves on the limb, and the limb kind of starts to go like that, doesn't it? We go, uh-oh, and it's too far to get back. We can't get back. In other words, he wants us to operate in our own pride and our own supposed strength. He will appeal to our own selfish ambitions and try to get us, number 3, to use our own schemes, our own plan, our own desire to fulfill the promises of God has made for us, which amounts to trying to fulfill God's plan Satan's way. Satan, listen, always promises more than he can deliver. Doesn't he, church? Remember, Satan is a counterfeiter and a liar. He wants you, he wants me to do it our way. Without God. How do we know what God wants? Where can we look, church? To the Word, right? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not. Wow, where'd we learn that? Right? Trust in the Lord with all. Don't lean on your own, but very good. We're getting it. See, we're getting it. That's why we need the word in our lives and our hearts. When Satan comes, oh no, Satan, no, no, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. You can hit the road. I'm going to acknowledge God in all my ways. You hit the road. 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation is overcoming you. In other words, there's no temptation that can overcome you. That's common to man. I mean, we don't have to succumb to the temptation. God's faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Well, what happens when I fall? Well, I'll give you the answer. But with the temptation, we'll provide the way of escape also, so that you will also be able to endure it. How do we escape temptation? We don't go there in the first place. I gave the example of first service. If we had a men's activity, and I said, hey, men, let's all jump on the bus, and we're going to go to the local strip joint. And when we get there, no one's going to be tempted, no one's going to sin, because as soon as we get in the door, we're going to get in a circle, and we're going to have a prayer meeting that we don't sin. Now, let me ask you a question. You think that'll work? Well, if you've ever been with a man, you know that won't work. Right? And if you've ever been married, you know that ain't going to work. So how do you not go to that temptation? You don't get on the bus. In other words, we have to be proactive in growing in our faith. That's how God allows us not to be tempted more than we are able. Get thee behind me, Satan. We don't put ourselves in circumstances where we can fall. I've never taken drugs. You want to know why? I don't go to drug parties. I don't go to parties. I've never been to a party in my life. Never taken drugs. My baseball coach told me in high school, if you ever get caught with a beer, a cigarette, or a drug, you'll never pitch again. That did it for me. I was in church too, but I'm just saying. I went to Lincoln University. My goodness, the first road trip. I go in the hotel room, and the whole bathtub's full of beer and liquor, and guys are smoking pot, and I'm thinking, what in the world? You want to know what your preacher did? I'm not perfect. Listen, I've got a lot of sin in my life. I hightailed it, went back to my room, and I locked the stinking door. You want to know why? Because I'm human. And if I would have stayed there, I would have joined them. I said, God, this is nuts. That's how God enables us. And he enables us through knowing the word and being around godly people and listening to godly counsel. And the great thing about God is when we fail, he's there to catch us. And to say, okay, Jerry, you messed this up. Next time you're in that situation, you'll know what to do. And you know, God is so out of this world that if I messed up again, he'd do it the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time. But you know what? Every time I fail, it takes a little bit out of me, doesn't it? Until I get to the place where I'm strong enough. But every mess, let's be honest this morning, almost every mess that we've been in is our fault. Because we put ourselves in positions to be tempted above what we are able. God is saying you don't have to do that. I don't do things a lot. I'm not perfect. That puts myself in a position to make really serious, serious, serious errors. And when I do, by the grace of God, so far, for the most part, not every part, for the most part, I've escaped. But I have failed too. And when I have failed, it's because it was me. Because God, as we already learned in the first lesson a few weeks ago on this, God will never test us toward evil. Satan does. God gets a lot of credit for things he's never done. Satan is the bad guy, folks, not God. Why did God do that? God didn't do anything. Satan did. God loves you, cares for you, wants you to be successful. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to be the greatest Christian you can be. God is not up in heaven looking, how can I get Jerry to trip up? I know what I'll do. I mean, what kind of God is that? That's what Satan does. Remember Job? What did Satan do? He went to Job and said, let me have this guy for a little bit. Let me see what he's got. God said, yeah, go ahead. He did pretty well, didn't he? I hope he doesn't go to God and ask for me. He did pretty well, didn't he? We don't know this for sure, but I think he did the same thing with Joseph, too. Let me see what your boy Joseph's got. Go ahead. Joseph passed with flying colors, didn't he? And I even believe he went up and talked about Jesus. Hey, God the Father, let me see how your new man is doing, your human man. God said, yeah, go ahead. I think he'll do all right. Jesus did all right too, didn't he? And he was our great role model and our example. I'm not saying we're always going to be successful. But I'll tell you what, if we limit some choices, we'll come out a lot better on the positive than the negative. We all know that. So how we handle our time, how we handle our relationships, how we handle our money, how we handle our gifts that God's given us, all of that plays in to this particular verse. We could do a whole series just on this verse. It doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want and God's just going to supernaturally step in and block us from doing something wrong. Of course not. This is conditional. Very, very conditional. And we need to understand that. That we need to make sure that we are pouring everything into our lives, that we stay faithful to God. Amen, church? Well, let's all stand for just a minute. I don't know where you are today in your Christian life, but I just want to say this, and time is getting away. But this is the beginning to know God. And if you're here this morning and you're not absolutely sure that heaven is your home, this is the starting place. This is ground zero. Where this morning you can cry out, you can say, God, I am a sinner and I repent. I have a change of mind toward who I am, who you are. And I want you to come into my life and forgive me of my sin. And God, I want to start to live a different way. If you have questions about that this morning, I'm going to ask Pastor Pencil to stay right down front. If you have questions about God, about heaven, about this, then we want to give you the opportunity to have those questions answered. I'll be in the back, and if you'd like to stop by and just say hello, and if you're a guest today and you had time to fill out a guest card today, you can give that to me or drop it in the box as you leave right by the door. If you have a prayer card, you can drop it in the prayer box or give it to me. But listen, my passion at Cross Point Church is to teach not only you but me, to teach all of us to be so in love and passionate about Jesus that we have a desire to be faithful to God. That we don't put ourselves in situations that can hurt us and our families and our loved ones and our friends. And to make sure that every single day we get up out of bed, the first thing we do is to say, God, thank you for another day. Take our shower, brush our teeth, comb our hair, eat breakfast. Now, read those Bible verses. Say, God, help me today to stay pure. Give me the strength to make good decisions in my relationships, in my finances, in my health, in every area of my life. And I am just naive enough to believe that if we do that with a passion, that God will answer that prayer. But we got to be passionate about it. I mean, tonight in the football game, I'm telling you, you're going to have two teams that are passionate. Don't you think so? They are going to literally almost kill themselves to win that game. And you know what? We should almost kill ourselves to get close to Jesus. And in the end, we'll win the game that really counts. Not a dumb football game, but life. And I don't care where you are today, if you have failed, whether it's small time, middle time, big time, whatever that means, there's good news for you. You can start today fresh. You can start over today, and you can live a life for God today. The past is the past. Amen? Let it go. It's done. Start today and move forward and serve God with a passion. Amen?